This morning I want to talk about a subject that I don't want to talk about. I want to talk about sin, but I don't want to talk about sin. It's not a subject that I like to talk about, maybe because it hits too close to home. But I do want to talk about it because I feel like maybe the Lord has laid this on my heart. I think a number of things have brought that to my mind, my thinking, and my heart. Rich Bartowiak in our Sunday school class has been talking about David, King David. And we've seen how the incredible life that he lived, a life of faith, and how God blessed and used him. And yet, in recent weeks, we've been looking at how he sinned, how he fell, and fell to such incredible depths of sin. And so that's been on my mind. And then a couple weeks ago, he showed a DVD done by Pastor David Jeremiah. And Pastor Jeremiah was talking about this very subject and about how to overcome sin. And I appreciated so much the insights that he shared. And a little later in this message, I want to point out some things that he said and what he did not say. But just as I look at the news, and I don't know why I look at the news, because I look at the news and then I'm depressed. I just look at the things people say and the things people do. I look at all the celebrities and the people with power and prestige and the foolish things that they say on the internet, the hurtful things that they say, how vicious people are in what they say, and then how people respond to what's been said. I see the news of the cruelty of what people do, and some things recently of parents or step-parents to children, and the abuse of children. I see how women are treated in so many places. And sometimes I just feel sick. And I look at some of the people who are in power, like in North Korea, and the evil that people do. And it just staggers our minds sometimes. And then I look in myself and have to acknowledge that often I am part of the problem. And that's really grieving to me. So these things have been going through my mind. And then I've been weeding my garden. Many of you know that Joy and I were privileged to serve for a year at Bethany Camp. And we moved to the camp for that year, and we worked there. A month or so ago, we moved back to our house. We'll still continue to help with retreats and things at camp. But anyway, in the year that I had been gone, the weeds took advantage of my absence. And they just thrived. And so this spring, I have had plenty to do with weeding my gardens. I don't plant vegetables so much, but I have raspberries and various berries and fruit, and I enjoy them, but they've been neglected. My raspberries especially. And it's taken days and days and hours and weeks to get my raspberry patch somewhat respectable so that the raspberries have a chance to grow. But as I've been pulling out the weeds, I've been thinking about what we've been hearing in Sunday school and just what's going on in the world. And the verse that came to mind is the verse that we had here in Hebrews chapter 12 that Renee Josephson read for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that's the focus of our message this morning. you realize that this verse follows the faith chapter. And we read about the men and women of faith who ran the course of their lives and were faithful to the Lord, some of them suffering martyrs' deaths, some of them with great deliverance. But they faced the trials and the temptation that are common to man, and they overcame. And so now the author of Hebrews says, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you go and do the same. We too have a race to run. And to run our best race, we need to cast off or discard or get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily, whatever, besets us. Some Bible students believe that that's two different things, the things that hinder and the sins that beset us. Many others believe that it's just two different ways of referring to the same thing, and I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Certainly anything that hinders becomes sin for us, even if it's a good thing. So we're just going to, but it's that last phrase, the getting rid of the sin that so easily, and we don't know how to translate that next word. Nobody does. It's a word that appears only here in all the scripture and all the Greek literature that we have. It's euparistatos, which means nothing to you and not much to me, except that when we try to figure out what a word means, we have just a couple of options. One, we can see how it's used in the literature, especially the biblical literature, and we look at the context in which it appears, and we say, we come to some conclusions of this is what it can mean. It can mean anything from this to this. But with this word, we don't have the opportunity to do that because this is the only place it occurs. So then the next thing we do is we look at what the parts that make up this word. And this particular word is made up of three words. It's a compound word. You, peri, and status. The you, it's like E-U, is a prefix that means good. But the semantic range, if you are good at something, it is something that comes easily for you. Do you see how it can flow into that meaning? And it seems to have that meaning here because it's not a good thing, but it's something that happens easily. And then the next part of the word is peri. And that's a preposition. The EU, we get that in eulogy. Eulogy is good words that we say about somebody. And there are other words, that euphemism and lots of other words that have that prefix. The peri is a preposition that means around. And we use that word too, don't we? What's the perimeter? That's the distance around something. So that's the second part of this word. Good or easily around. And then the last part is status. That's the word that if it stood alone, it usually means standing. And it's the word that we get our word static from. And again, the word static has a semantic range as well. It can be you turn on your radio and all you get is static, but it also can have the meaning of that it's not moving. It's just standing. You can have a body of water that is static. You can be in your growth. Your growth could be static, and it's just standing. So does this help us any to get to the meaning of the word? Easily around standing. There you go. Now it's all perfectly clear, isn't it? But that's why the translators struggle. And they say, well, what does it mean? How does that make sense in this context? And so your different translations will have such things as easily besetting. They're standing around, ready to attack, easily ensnaring, is what the New King James said, easily entangling, get tangled up in it, easily clinging around to us, easily hindering us. But you get the idea, don't you? If we're talking about the metaphor of running a race, then the sin that so easily entangles us or ensnares us or besets us, we get the idea. Because when you're running, you don't want extra weight, and so you get the lightest outfit, the lightest shoes you can, so that you can have nothing that's slowing you down. And you don't want something that you're going to get tangled up in, that you're going to trip over. But don't we find, as we run the race of the Christian life, that constantly we are surrounded, all around us, there are things that easily ensnare us if we are not careful, if we are not on our guard, if we do not heed the exhortation of this passage. So that's the concept that I want to talk about this morning. I'm still introducing the message. I'm not there yet. Okay, hang in there. Dealing with the sin that so easily gets us all tangled up. The author of Hebrews uses it with the metaphor of a race, and we understand what he's talking about. But I want to use the point that he's making, but I want to change the metaphor. And I want to change the metaphor to the metaphor of gardening and pulling the weeds that so easily entangle. I didn't have to plant any of those weeds. It's amazing. But as all of you know who do any kind of gardening or growing things, it takes work to grow something that's going to produce fruit, and it doesn't take any effort at all to grow weeds. I can grow weeds with the best of them. And isn't that the nature of life? It's hard to produce good fruit, isn't it? But getting caught and entangled weeds of life, anybody can do that. That's easy. But you see, we are called upon as Christians to get rid of those weeds in our lives so that we can produce fruit. I want to make some observations about the weeds, and then I want to give some keys. This is my tutorial here. If you like, I go onto YouTube and find out how to prune my raspberries and other things, and so I'm going to give this is my tutorial of how to deal with the weeds in your raspberry patch. But some observations about the weeds themselves. The older I get, the more I'm realizing just there are so many weeds. There's an incredible variety of weeds just in my raspberry patch alone. But you know, when I was younger, there were certain sins in my life that stood out that I knew that I had to struggle with and try to deal with. But as I get older, I not only have the old ones, but I've become more aware of things in my life that I just didn't even pay that much attention to before. And as I get older, I'm realizing how much selfishness colors so much of what I do. And I realize how much pride is in my life. I'm realizing how easy it is for me to slip into envy. Lots of other things that I wasn't so aware of before. And I understand, I think, a little better the story about the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said, "Let whoever is without sin cast the first stone." And who left first? Who dropped the stones first and left? They left from the oldest to the youngest. hopefully, as we are getting older, yes, we are experiencing some more victories in our lives, but I think that it's also a sign of our growth if we are more sensitive to things in our lives that we used to just tolerate before or not even notice. I hope we can still be convicted of the things in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord. There are so many different sins, and I'm not going to list them this morning because I might miss the one that you're struggling with. And I want to make sure that everyone's included this morning. That's the nice thing about preaching about sin. You know it's relevant for everybody, even if you don't want to talk about it. So many sins, but some are certainly more deadly than others. But any sin undealt with has the capacity to destroy us. And so as I was weeding my raspberry patch, I noticed the mature canes or the mature plants that are supposed to be the ones that bear fruit this year. But many of them had the morning glories. You have morning glories in your garden, and they just wrap round and round and round and round and round. And they tend to pull them over to other plants, and they can pull them down. And then I have this other kind of plant that's almost like a sticky, almost a Velcro-y thing, and it pulls the canes down. And I had a lot of mature canes. Some of them are still standing, but they're all wrapped up, and left to themselves, they're doomed. Some of them have been pulled over, and they're bent, and they're connected to others. And some of them, the cane has broken completely. Some of them, there are still buds, but they're lying on the ground, and the stem is broken, and they're not going to bear fruit this year. They're dead. They might as well be cut off. Some of them are badly bent, and I can free them and prop them up against other plants. But left to themselves, they're not able to stand alone anymore. They need the support of others. Some bent to the ground. Some can be set free. Some with broken stems. Some of them still standing. And if they could talk, they might say, "Look, I'm still standing. I can handle this sin. It's not hurting me at all." But if they were wise, they would look around and notice the other stems just like them that have succumbed to the power of the weeds. And that's what made me think of King David and the lessons we've been learning about him. If anyone stood tall, it's a godly man. It's King David with a heart for God. But Rich pointed out that David's sin did not occur in a vacuum. There were things in his life, the many wives that he had, the concubines that he had, there were things that should not have been there. And he might have thought that he was doing just fine, but you know what? That sin was getting all wrapped around him. And it was just a matter of time before David fell. And I think of so many celebrities that seem to have it all, wealth, popularity, charisma, whatever, and they think they can say anything they want and do anything they want, and they think they can treat women and other people any way they want. And how many have we seen self-destruct? They thought they could stand tall, thought they were invincible. And how great is the fall thereof, of one person after another. How about the drug addicts? This is just a little thing. I can handle this. This is harmless. And little do they realize that it is insidiously wrapping its tentacles about it, and that if it's not dealt with, you will self-destruct. Years ago, I had a friend who was a porn addict. Didn't intend to become one. Little did he know that it would cost him his family. It would cost him all of his money when he maxed out all of his credit cards. There's a saying that's not original with me, but it bears repeating. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, and sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Did you catch that? You didn't intend to go that far. You thought you could handle it. You thought you were all right. It will take you farther than you wanted to go if you don't deal with it, and it will cost you a whole lot more than you wanted to pay if you don't pull it out by its roots. So I'm still talking about the weeds, the mature canes. And then there are the new shoots, the little ones just starting to spring up. They're not going to bear fruit this year. That's next year's fruit when it comes to raspberries. But I see those little ones, and they're already entangled in the weeds. And I look at them, and there's seemingly no chance for survival. Left to themselves, they're never going to produce fruit. And as I was trying to rescue some of those, I thought of children who have been sinned against. And children who have been exposed to sin that they should have been protected from. And I am mindful of Jesus' words in Matthew 18. When he warns about special judgment for those who hurt the little ones and cause them to stumble. They're supposed to be protected. They're supposed to be kept safe. And woe be to those that abuse those little ones when they stand before God. But the sad thing is that so many of them that are hurt while they're just little shoots, so many of them become damaged. And so we know, for instance, that so often, those who are abusers are those who were themselves abused. When they were little shoots, doesn't seem right. But dear ones, young and old, when we are exposed to sin, we face some choices of we can deal with it. The things that we've been exposed to, we can make some faith choices and say, this is evil, and I do not want to have any part of this. Or we can become part of the evil, part of the problem instead of part of the solution. But for all of us, the weeds are there, and so it is relevant for all. We all need a Savior, and we all need forgiveness because we so often stumble and fall, and we all need a power from outside of ourselves. We are not powerless weeds. We have the capacity to act and to choose, but our capacity is limited because we are fallen, and our self-discipline is not enough. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Purify my heart, Lord. Purify my heart, because I can't do it myself. But I'm thankful there is forgiveness. But in Christianity, there is not only forgiveness, there is empowerment. And those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior have the Spirit of God living in them. Oh, the flesh and the spirit war against one another. But as we grow in our faith and learn to walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So having just reminded us of the nature of sin, it's like a weed, insidious weeds that will destroy us if we don't do the maintenance, weeding our garden. How do we do that? How can we get rid of the sins? How can we weed the garden of our own life? Because we are not helpless plants. And I just want to give, this is not exhaustive, but maybe four things that bear repeating and reinforcing. And maybe there'll be a different perspective that what I'm hoping is that this will help somebody, give you hope that maybe I can get greater victory in my life in the areas where I'm struggling. So let me start with, it begins with hating sin. You see, some of us don't hate sin enough. I remember a guy who said, "I have quite a temper. You don't want to get me riled up." And it was obvious from how he was saying it that though he had a temper, he was pretty proud of it. No, you'll never get victory over sin as long as you're proud of it. When you grieve for your sin, when you hate sin, why was Job commended? He was a man who feared God, and how did he feel about sin? Over and over again, it talks about hatred for sin. Psalm 45:7, Psalm 97:10, Psalm 119, over and over in there. Proverbs 8:13, we need to hate sin. Can we look at sin and see the connection between sin and its consequences and say, "I hate sin. Look at what it has done to our world. The suffering that it has resulted in." And I don't need to tell you, you see it. You see it in the headlines. You see it in the people in your life. And too often we see it in ourselves, the bitter consequences of sin. We need to hate sin. That's not enough. Interestingly, after all the verses we could look at that tell us we need to hate sin, Paul in Romans 7:15 says that he finds himself doing the things he hates. And that's true, isn't it? But isn't it true that we sometimes have kind of a love-hate relationship with our sins? When we stop and consider the consequences, the damage that sin can do to ourselves and our loved ones, we hate sin. But all times it just seems like a harmless thing. So I gossip a little. So I lose my temper. So I indulge in this, that, or the other thing. So sometimes I love material things more than I ought to love them. Our little pet sins. Oh, if they were full-blown, then we might think, yes, these are hateful. But sometimes when they seem little, they seem so harmless and cute and cuddly, like they don't really matter. We don't hate sin enough. We need to understand that Satan is using it, and he just starts out so seemingly harmless until we're overcome by it, and then we see how hateful it is. We need to hate sin. We need to fear God. Yeah, I mean that. "It was grace that taught my heart to fear." And if you're here and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand how God feels about sin. He hates it. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. So we need to fear God enough that we're ready to repent of our sin and turn to Him. But as God's children, we need to fear God too. Isn't that what it's talking about here in Romans 12? As he's talking about getting rid of sins, he then moves into a discussion about how God disciplines his children. My baby sister was talking about it the other day at a family get-together. We were talking about sin and the consequences. And she says, "And sometimes God can really spank hard." Yeah, he can. But he does it in love. But sometimes the way that he disciplines us is he just says, okay, that's what you want, then I'll let you go and I'll let you experience the consequences. You don't want me to help you deal with that sin? You want to tolerate that in your life? Then I'll let it wrap itself around you and let you begin to experience some of the consequences. But you see, once that happens, then now it becomes very painful and difficult to deal with it. And how much better it would have been to have a sensitive conscience and deal with it while it was still small. It would have been so much easier, so much less painful. But we need to fear God and understand that He loves you too much to let you continue in that sin, and He will deal with you and with that sin. And so the fear of the Lord and the consequences that He might allow us to experience can help to motivate us. The power is there, but sometimes we're not motivated enough. Hold on to that thought. And that's one of the things that David Jeremiah brought out so well in his DVD. But we're talking about some keys for getting rid of the weeds. We need to hate sin more. We need to fear God more. And we need to seek humility with all of our hearts. By that, I mean, as we're dealing with the weeds, the one that we need to deal with first and foremost and constantly is pride. It's pride. Because it's the pride that will destroy us. That's why Paul says, let the one who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you can't fall, you think you're standing tall, you're the one who's most in danger, because pride will bring you down faster than anything else. And one of the reasons pride will destroy you faster than anything else is because pride moves you away from the place where God can help you. As long as you're proud and you think you don't need God and you think you can handle everything yourself, God can't help you. God gives grace to whom? To the humble. Ah! So if you start the day, say, God, I know that even though I'm one of your children, I'm vulnerable and I've got to weed my garden constantly. And God, I know that no matter where I am spiritually in my life, if I trust in myself and if I let down my guard, I can fall any day of the week, anytime. I am always vulnerable. That humility that makes us cry out to God. And then when we do recognize our vulnerability, that helps us to know when to flee. When we have the humility to say, I can't handle that. I can't be in that situation. I've got to get away from that. I cannot tolerate any of that in my life. Humility. Hating sin. Fearing God. Hating pride, but pursuing humility with our whole hearts. Because we know that we are always vulnerable, always dependent on the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome sin. And the fourth thing that we'll close with is not exhaustive, just to start, is that we have to be growing in love. The greatest antidote to sin is love. That's why Jesus didn't give us a whole bunch more commandments. He told us how the law itself just scratches the surface. But when he summed up the law, what did he say we need to do? We need to love God with all of our being, and then we need to love each other. The commandments are summed up in those. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is the motivation. We have to love something more than the sin. So Rich talked about how we're tempted to sin, and what if God says, well, if you don't give into the sin, I'll give you $1 million. All of a sudden, I'm not tempted anymore because I'd rather have the $1 million. I love the $1 million more than the sin. Well, temptation is like that. We love our sin, but if we love something else more, and if God is at the center of our affection, and our desire is to do His will, and we're living for the kingdom that is to come, and we're like the saints of old who are looking to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, then we don't want to get tangled up in the things of this world. We want to live for that. So loving God, loving others, if we love others, we don't want to hurt them with our words and with our actions. We don't want to use people. We don't want to abuse people. We need to grow in love. And that's where the Pharisees got it wrong. They thought that they could just keep rules. And so they'd spell out all the rules. And they thought it was just a matter of self-discipline. And so they could take pride that I'm not like other people. I don't do this, that, or the other thing. And they didn't realize that their pride was destroying them and that they did not have hearts for God and they didn't love their fellow man. They missed the whole point. They thought that just by their going to the temple and worshiping and studying the Torah and making long prayers, that that would make them spiritual and righteous. And I've seen many pastors make this mistake, and David Jeremiah did not. Who say, well, you just need to read your Bible more. It's not magic. The Pharisees read they knew their Torah inside and out. It's not. Reading your Bible will help if you are growing, if it's helping you to love God more, and if it's helping you to hate sin, and if it's helping you to love your neighbor, but just reading your Bible, or just going to church, or just saying prayers, those spiritual disciplines in themselves will not produce righteousness in your life. And you notice that David Jeremiah did not refer to any of those in his treatment of how to deal with sin. We grow in love. Young person, don't let the weeds grow. You have the chance while you're young to not get entangled and caught up. Young person, do you not understand that the Bible says that the wise person sees the danger and chooses a different path? You don't have to get caught up in drugs or alcohol or sex or disobedience or stealing or temper or... You can have a sensitive conscience before God and deal with those things. You can look at the devastation that sin has caused in the world and your classmates and other people around you and say, I don't have to choose that. The sooner you deal with sin as adults, the sooner we deal with them, the better. Not let them grow entangled. It's annoying, isn't it? Aggravating. Constantly dealing with the sin in our lives. I'm tired of it. I don't have a garden because I like pulling weeds. I have a garden because I like the fruit. I like the Christian life, but it's not because I like dealing with sin. I hate it. But when you become a child of God, you are committing to living a life that honors Him. And that means we got to do the weeds. We got to get rid of them constantly. And I'll be so glad when I don't have to pull weeds anymore. They'll be gone. I've probably told this story before, but I'll tell it once more. I'm old and I can't remember the stories I've told, but fortunately some of you are getting old and you can't remember if I said it or not. One of my favorite children's books or series is Tales of the Kingdom by Karen Maines, and I don't think it's in print anymore. But it's a series of short stories. But in one of the stories, Amanda, who has been a godly young lady and an example to others, a heroine in the story, but she finds a little baby dragon, and it looks so cute and innocent. She knows the rules. No dragons allowed. But she has a secret hiding place where she goes, and there she's keeping her pet dragon. And it's harmless. Why is everybody so upset about these dragons? And the dragon begins to grow. Gets bigger and bigger, and sometimes it talks back to her. Sometimes it doesn't do what it's told to do. And it's getting bigger and bigger until it's to fill the little house where she is keeping this pet. And one day she's trying to tell the dragon what to do, and he becomes angry, and fire comes out of his nostrils. And she begins to be afraid. But she thinks that, it's all right. He'll never do anything to hurt. But he becomes a full-grown dragon. And one day the word is out. There's a fire in the kingdom. And the fire brigade is called out, and they're waging battle against the flames. And homes are being damaged, and trees are being burned down. The forest is about to be destroyed, and Amanda is getting burned. But the rangers gather, and they're able to put out the fire and destroy the dragon, but Amanda has to face the guilt that she disobeyed. She thought that she could tame the dragon, only to find out that you just can't. The sooner that we learn that we cannot defeat the dragons, and the more we commit to dealing with them and not tolerating them when they are small, the greater success we will be able to have in the Christian life. Whether it's running a race, or whether it's trying to grow and produce fruit, we need to get rid of all the things that so easily entangle us. And someday, we won't have to pull weeds anymore. I've grown to love a song by George Jones, but I've heard it, listened to it over and over again, sung by Mitchell John. And it's the title of it is How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. And it goes on to say, the children will play without sadness. The women will dance without fear. And the men will all walk tall with honor. Only light, peace, and love will be there. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Mark, would you come and close?